Heavenly Father, loving Jesus, it's more than just emotions and feelings. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's about a life that becomes obedient to our Lord, our Savior, our Master. A life dedicated to the one who first loved us. That life is built on faith. Lord, today as we talk about faith, I ask you to help us all to examine ourselves. Because faith can be tricky. Everything is based on our faith, including our love for you. And we want to love you correctly. So I ask you, Lord, to guide us as we open up the Word today. Open up our minds and our hearts to you and to the truth of your Word. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue in our series through the book of 1 Peter. And we've been kind of going slow because there's been so much in this series. And this series fits right into our Team Jesus concept and series we started all the way back in the lockdown, coming out of the lockdown. But today we've been talking about 1 Peter 1 verse 5 for the last 2 weeks, kept by the power of God. But now we're going to talk about kept by the power of God through faith. So 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now so far in this one verse, we have looked at the word kept, power, and now we're going to be looking at faith. But before we looked at kept, this is talking about how God guards our relationship with Him. The relationship that He has offered to you with Him is very important to Him. So much that He came and He died for it. And now He guards it. We too must guard this relationship as precious. Everything to us. Because we saw last week, Satan wants to hinder, if not destroy, the relationship. Because he knows that if done correctly, if we guard this relationship, if we seek this relationship, if we let the relationship with God play out in our lives as it was intended, that an amazing fruit is produced through the relationship. So Satan wants to stop that. So we must guard this relationship, but not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must dedicate ourselves to the relationship. Seek it with all our heart, soul, and mind to embrace the sanctification by the Holy Spirit through the study of God's Word. To learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. To walk by faith. Everything depends on faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. But as I alluded earlier, many today are truly confused about faith. What is true saving faith? Well, since everything depends on faith, let's look into what faith is. Let's start where faith begins, where it comes from. Okay? So we'll go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith. The faith that we have to put upon Jesus, to trust in Him, that faith didn't originate with you. Do you know without God, none of us would come to Him at all? There are none who seek God in the world. So how do we end up finding God and finding salvation? Because the Holy Spirit is out in the world convicting the world of their sin, of the righteousness of God and the judgment to come. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God is out there working and He's drawing people to Himself. Many are called, but few chosen. But when we come, He draws us to the cross. And you have that opportunity of your own free will to accept or to reject. But if you want to accept, He gives us the faith. It's not the faith that we have to put in, to put upon Him, to trust Him, doesn't even originate with us. Jesus is actually the author of that faith. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God is so good. He calls us. He gives us the faith. And then Jesus works in that faith and finishes the faith in our lives. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. That is such an overwhelming, unbelievable statement. Who, for the joy, He's God. He was all-knowing. He knew what the cross meant, what He was going to have to go through. If you were here on Easter, I explained what He went through. Jesus counted it as joy to go through that so we could be forgiven. We could have a relationship with Him. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So our faith comes from Jesus Christ. But this faith that He gives us, what does it look like? How do we know it's real, it's true, it's really from Him? Well, there's one key characteristic in the faith that Christ gives that you know it's from Him, that it's real. See this in James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself is, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, this is a greatly misunderstood passage. Some believe this teaching, we're saved by faith plus works. It's not teaching that. And the works here that our faith will produce, if it's real, is not what is listed in verse 15 and 16. It's just using this as an example to understand the statement that someone says, I believe in God, I have faith in God, but there's no works of that in their life, no works of faith. If I go up to a person who is destitute and naked and I just tell them, hey, go be happy, go be filled, but I don't give them anything, what I said was worthless. It had no meaning. When someone says, I have faith in God but does not have works, and again, those works are not our good deeds. Anyone in the world can do good deeds. A lot of unbelievers do good deeds, very charitable deeds. So the works here are not, oh yeah, I'm a good person and I do good things and I go to church and I do this. No. As we found out that the Holy Spirit comes into our life last week, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee of our inheritance, of our salvation. It is sanctification. It is producing the fruit of the Spirit. We went over that last week. But these works are not works that we do because of our faith. It's works that the Holy Spirit does through us. It's His handiwork on our lives, starting with sanctification, fruit of the Spirit being produced. Taking the sinner, taking the old self goes away and the new has come. We're into these new creations. The works are not the works we do, but the works of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, true saving faith changes a person. Faith from Jesus brings the new creation. The old sinner and the old ways go away. They disappear. And they're replaced with Christ. True saving faith produces obedience to God and His Word. And when we're sinners, There's no obedience to God in this word. We do our own thing. Oh, we might like some of it in there. We might be good here and there with it, but we don't really want to obey this. But see, true saving faith brings a desire to be obedient to God. Brings a desire to know the Word so we can be obedient. It desires to embrace sanctification, which happens through the reading of the Word with the Holy Spirit. The works here of the Holy Spirit of true faith is these, and it's also desiring to be part of His church. Because the Bible tells us we're given a spiritual gift to be used inside the church. The church is our family. It's the body. We're part of that body. True saving faith brings a desire to be part of the body of Christ. How many people do you know who claim to be believers, but they don't want to go to church? They'd rather hang out with unbelievers. That was me. Because I was a false believer. True saving faith brings the works of desiring to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, because that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, the power to be His witnesses. So you desire to testify of Jesus Christ. These are the works. Here's another one we're going to focus greatly on today. You desire to see others come to salvation. Not just testify of Jesus Christ, but to see the lost saved. You see, true saving faith brings these works because these are works, these are evidence of the Holy Spirit of God coming into a person. What this is describing here in James is what we call dead faith. That's also faith by itself. If it does not have works, works of the Holy Spirit, it's dead. It's worthless. It's up here. It's just in the mind. You know about God. You know about Jesus Christ. But you don't really have faith. And again, this was me for till I was 28 years old. So I know it well. The next kind of faith that deceives people is James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Here's where people believe in God, and there's fear, there's emotion. They don't want to be judged by God, and they sometimes have a religious moment. They hear that all you have to do is say a prayer, you have to be baptized, or here's a list, if you do these things, you'll be good with God. That's what all the religions are about in the world. Here's a set of rules to make you acceptable to God or whatever God you believe in. There's no way for us to make ourselves acceptable to God. Only Jesus Christ can do that when we're born again, by giving us His righteousness. The demons believe and tremble. The demons believed in Jesus Christ. They knew who He was. And they feared Him. But they did not want to change their ways. They did not want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. They wanted to escape Him, to escape the judgment, and continue to do bad. See, there's a lot of people who come to church and they get fearful of a judgment on, or a preaching the sermon on hell, judgment, which is a lot of times is too politically incorrect today in most churches. But they'll hear it and they'll get fearful. But they don't want to repent. They don't really want to turn from their sin, but they don't want to go to hell either. They want to ride the fence. So they hear, oh, we'll just say this prayer. Say this prayer and be baptized and you'll be good with God. Wow. There's a famous pastor on TV who always holds his Bible up at the end and says, now we believe by the authority of the Word of God that if you say this little 30-second prayer, he didn't say 30-second, but this little prayer, then you'll be born again. And he gives them a little prayer. And in there he says, we repent of our sins, but he never teaches his people about sin. He doesn't teach them what it means to repent. Oh, just say this prayer like it's a magical prayer and then you're good to go. Whew. Then we can go live our lives whatever way we want because we're good with God. You know, there's no sinner prayer in this Bible. The Bible never says just say a prayer and you're saved. It says you must be born again. And that born again moment is true saving faith given to you by God, and it changes who you are radically. Radically. Because the God of this universe has come into your life. When people say they believe in God, and they say they're born again, they're saved, but their life is full of sin, their life hasn't changed from who they really are, God didn't come in. So this is the demonic faith. They believe and they tremble, but there's still no obedience. Here we come down to James chapter 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Here's the kicker. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You talk about obedience. You talk about faith. God came to Abraham and said, sacrifice your only son. The son that he had waited almost 100 years for. Could you do it? I couldn't. What if God said, take that sweet little grandchild and take her up and offer her as a sacrifice to me? You see, works in this chapter are not what we can do on our own power. These works are humongous works of the Holy Spirit by faith, true saving faith. Only, how could anyone do this? He loved Isaac because he had faith, true saving faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? How did he know he had true saving faith? Because he was willing to be obedient to the most extreme. And the scripture was fulfilled which says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Old Testament saints were saved by the same faith we're saved in the New Testament. They're saved by faith that God would redeem them sometime in the future. We are saved by faith because we know God in the past has redeemed us through Christ. It's the same faith. He was counted for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You see, people have say, well, I'm a good person. I do all these good things. Well, that doesn't make you right with God. Some people, well, I believe in God. But they don't have any evidence that God is in their life. They're not right with God either. How do you know you have true saving faith? Because there is a deep desire to be obedient to the things of God. And you've never had that before. Before I was a believer, I called myself a Christian, born again, saved, baptized, said a sinner's prayer, but there was no obedience to God. There was no desire to do what God tells me to do. God says, study the Word to show yourself approved. I didn't do that at all. Christ says, do not forsake the assembling together as the church, because we're supposed to be part of the body. Didn't care. Jesus said, you'd be my light, you'd be my witnesses. There was no obedience in my life, but I claimed to be a believer. I was a hypocrite. I was self-deceived because someone taught the wrong things in church, and that's happened a lot. Obedience. If there's no obedience to the things of God, oh, you might go to church, you might do some good here and there. But if there is not a desire for complete obedience in your life, folks, your faith is either dead or it's demonic based. But it's not true saving faith. That's a big cricket. Obedience is the key, folks. Don't let this escape you. I feel a burden on my heart in this last year, and it's just gotten heavier, to warn people because I believe time is short. I don't believe the church, we have much longer. We might. I always say we might. But I feel a burden to warn people because I think there's so many people sitting in churches today. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus said, I will look at them and tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. There's going to be a lot of Baptists saying, Lord, we were in church all the time, we tithed, we did this, we were in Sunday school. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Does your faith in God cause you to be obedient to God? If not, you need to evaluate. Obedience to do the works that He has called us to do. Remember what we've learned in 1 Peter 1 so far. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. You're going to keep seeing that word all through Peter, all through 1 Peter, and into 2 Peter. True saving faith comes from God. It causes the new believer to change who they are. The old is gone, the new person has come. The desires of God become the new believer's desires. You start to desire things you've never desired before because the Spirit of God has come into your life. The new believer now seeks to obey God in His Word. True saving faith causes the believer to cherish their relationship, not take it for granted. And through the relationship, through this true saving faith, this relationship with God now, an amazing fruit will be produced. I'm going to close with this amazing fruit. And it's not the fruit of the Spirit. We've already talked about that. It's another kind of fruit. I want to show you in the parable of the sower. Now, as we go through this parable, I included every detail from all the gospel accounts. The gospel accounts are written from different perspectives, different people, same subject matter, but coming from different angles. And so when you put them all together, you get a clearer picture sometimes of what is happening. So I'm going to include multiple scriptures here as I go through this parable to paint the picture here of the sower. We're going to start with Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to Him so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Verse 3. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Mark 4, 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, choked it, and yielded no crop. Matthew 13, 8. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So a parable is a story with a spiritual meaning to it. So Jesus explains it a little bit later because the disciples are confused. And this is what He says. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So what part of the Word of God that a person believes in that saves them? What part? The gospel. So in context of this parable, the seed that is being spread that saves a person is the gospel. That is the context of the parable. It's not about just all the Word of God or any part of the Word of God. This is about the gospel because the Word that is spread in the seed saves people, and that's the gospel. Here, there are people who hear it. They don't care. It's not important to them. They reject it. They don't want it. They're not interested. Satan has got them deceived that their sin isn't bad, or they don't care about their sin. They hear the gospel, and it's immediately taken away from them. Now, verse 13. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulations or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, this stony places, we think, oh, it's ground with stones in it. No, no, no. The Greek here actually give a different picture. It's a layer of stone with a little bit of soil on top. It's like the heart. The heart is prideful, stone hard. And there's a little bit of soil on top of this stone layer. So this little bit of layer of dirt has water in it because the stone. And it can be warmed up pretty quick with the sunlight. And so it's at first real fertile. Something can grow in it real quick. But because of the stone layer, there's no root system. It won't go down and penetrate into the heart. And when the sun gets too hot, because of that stone layer, the water evaporates and nothing can grow in it. It just withers because there's no root to go into and get the water deep down below. Does that make sense? That's the imagery here. See, there are people who receive the gospel. Oh, they love the sound of the gospel. They love the story of Jesus. They love Jesus because he's just so... How can you not love Jesus? And they receive it. They want the gift. They want to be believers. But you see, after a while, because of the word, having to be obedient to all of it, they stumble after a while. They prove themselves to be false believers. They fall away. Their faith that they had, because it has no root, it wasn't real, they wither and fall away. This may take a couple of years, but this is what happens with many false believers. They seem excited. They look good. They seem to start growing. They grow kind of quick. They're excited. But I found within the 3 to 4 year mark, what they're trying to do under their own power, their own faith, they can't sustain. And they fall back to the old ways, into sin. And they're gone. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. How do you know he has true saving faith? Because no matter how bad it gets, God doesn't let you go because you're kept by the power of God through faith. You're not going to give up. You're not going to walk back to the old. You're not a dog that returns to its vomit or the pig that returns back to the mud. You may stumble. You might backslide here or there. You might, and you will fail, but you won't ever give up. You just won't ever return back to your old self. Many start out looking good. They seem to be true believers, but in time they fall away. They return to sinfulness. It's a true, sad fact of the church. Now, what's even worse is they will continue to claim to be Christians. They are deceived. There's no obedience. There's no true saving faith. Let's continue in the parable because I'm running out of time here. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he receives seed among the thorns. Is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, if you listen to the teachings of John MacArthur, and I love John MacArthur, here's his Bible, I agree with him 100%. He says this is a false believer. I agree. But I also say the door is open slightly that this could be still a true believer. Well, they're unfruitful. Yes, I understand. But this one doesn't wither. The plant doesn't seem to wither and die. It just becomes unfruitful. It's still there. So this could be someone who receives the gospel, maybe falsely, but it may be true. But the cares of this life, whatever. You see, Christianity, serving Christ, becoming a disciple, sanctification, that's it's too inconvenient to what they want in their life, what they want to do, their plans, what they want to chase after in this life. So instead of embracing sanctification and growing in Christ and having fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, they go after the world. I believe this could be, this person here, this parable is talking about, could be, this person could be a believer, or it could be a false believer. And that's the dangerous point about being like this. Saying you're a believer, but the cares of this world, there's no obedience, there's no sanctification in your life. You see, there's no works being produced. There's no evidence. A person like this, hey, Rich, stand up for me. Rich, stand up for me. Randy, stand up for me. Let's say these two men, this describes these two men, this verse. One's a false believer, one's a true believer, but the cares of this world have gotten, he doesn't seek the word, he doesn't seek sanctification. Unbeliever, who thinks they're a believer, but not growing in Christ. How can you tell the difference between them? What evidence? There's no evidence being produced. This one's deceived. This one's not producing any evidence, but you can't tell. How does he know he's really saved? How do you know you're saved? There's no evidence being produced. Oh, well, I do good deeds. Well, anybody can do a good deed. You see, without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and not just the fruit in Galatians, but this fruit we're going to be talking about here in a few minutes because I'm almost out of time, there's no evidence of true salvation. Because neither one of these are being obedient. So it's a very dangerous place. It's like when you die, you gamble. You might be saved, but you may not be saved. And that's not the time you want to figure it out. The Bible says you may know that you have eternal life. It needs to be figured out now. And you need to let the Holy Spirit and the relationship flourish in you so the fruit, the evidence, can be produced. Thank you. Now you go to that next slide, Levi, because I'm running out of time. Oh. Discipleship, sanctification, I've shown you this chart before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. There's only one path for us. But you see, the path becomes too hard for many. Now some, those yellow arrows, those are people who bypass the cross. They're never born again. They might have a religious moment, they may even be baptized, but they never have a born again moment. So they go into the false Christianity that's out there, which is easy Christianity, the false Christianity cult of you, Christian religion, emotions, wishy-washy stuff. But there are some believers who come through the cross, they're born again, but sanctification, discipleship is just too hard. It's inconvenient to your life. So what do? You take another route. Let me be very honest, very brutal here. Christian religion can be done in this church by people. Not because I'm teaching it, and not because I'm living it. It can be done here in this church. Because you just attend church and you're a good person. But you're not really listening to what we teach. Emotions, wishy-washy, somewhat can be done in this church. Easy Christianity, easy belief, definitely can be done in this church. People do it. False Christianity, cult of you can make it about you, but you're not going to hear that from here. I always say it's not about us. There's only one path. Click, Levi. Folks, there's only one path. How do you know you're kept by the power of God through faith? You have real saving faith? It's because there's an obedience in your life that wasn't there before. There's a desire to obey God where there wasn't one before. Matthew 13:23. But he receives seed on the good ground as he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Here it is. Some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, what did we say the seed was in context of this parable? Luke 8, verse 11. It's the word of God that saves us. It is the gospel. So the seed here in good soil produces hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold, and some. What is the seed? It is the gospel, which produces the fruit of salvation. Go to the next slide, Levi. A seed produces a certain kind of fruit. You plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple. You plant a cherry, you're going to get cherries. Seeds don't produce different things. They produce whatever they were designed to produce. If the seed of the gospel has come in you and produced in you salvation, then you will produce that same kind of fruit. You can't help it. If the seed has come into you and produced salvation, then it should be producing salvation through you to other people. How do you know you have true saving faith? Because you have the faith of, that Jesus Christ has given you. And Jesus Christ desires, God's desires has come into you. And I'm going to show you here in a second that Jesus came with one purpose and one purpose only. If you have true saving faith, you should desire to see people saved. I'll just be clear, some quote-unquote believers don't seem to have any desire. They like to see people get saved. They like to see people get baptized, but in themselves, they have no desire whatsoever to do that, to share the gospel, to see people saved. But it's all about obedience. Romans 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Woo! Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe and of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer? Not a preacher as in a pastor. That word preacher means to proclaim. Every one of us can proclaim. How shall they proclaim unless they are sent? Well, God has sent us. Jesus gave us His Holy Spirit to be His witnesses to all the ends of the earth. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace. Literally, God saved us, called us out as the elect according to His foreknowledge in sanctification for obedience so that He could plead through us so that others can be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died so we could be in relationship with God. He gave us His all. And now He calls us to be His ambassadors, to be vessels that He can use to reach others with the gospel. And too many Christians are caught up in the cares of this life to worry about making themselves ready to be used for the gospel. They're not obedient to what God has called us to be. And that I fear for many people. I've shown you this one. If you're truly born again, you want to embrace discipleship and sanctification. You never wanted to before, but now you do. Discipleship and sanctification causes an obedience to the Word of God. And through the study of the Word of God and more sanctification and more obedience, the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, the spiritual fruit will be produced in you, not just of Galatians, but also this. Then you are ready to do God's work that He assigned you. Not your own good deeds, not where you decide is comfortable for you, but where God wants you, what God ordained for you. Anita was telling us about her family who are in Uganda right now as missionaries. Termites infested their home. Lizards running across the floor. They're in danger of their lives. Why are they there with their children? Because God said, this is where I'm sending you. They're obedient. Whew. Glory to Christ. Because when we're obedient, Christ uses us to bring others to salvation. All praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of God. Now, folks, let me be brutally honest, and I say this in all love. I say this in love. This is the heart of Christ. Sanctification, true saving faith, makes us have the heart and mind of Jesus Christ ourselves. So His desires become our desires. If His desire was to come and for the joy that was set before Him endure the cross and the shame because He wanted to save that which was lost, if that was His primary goal and desire, and it still is, God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. If that is the desire and heart of God, why is that desire and heart of not in us? Why are we not making ourselves useful to God? I challenged the church for testimony challenges. Only about half did them. I challenged the church to memorize the gospel, the verses. Some did, some didn't. Are you making yourself ready? Or are you just playing the role, sitting in church? Are you here to live and serve your Master? Do you have true saving faith? I'd hate for the trumpet to sound and some of you be left. And that's been a fear in my heart ever since I came to this church. And that fear hasn't left yet. I'm fearful for some. I'm thankful and praise God. I see God working in many. But I'm still fearful for some. Let me ask you one more brutal question. How useful are you to Jesus Christ to save others? Have you made yourself ready? Have you equipped yourself with the gospel? How are you putting yourself out of your comfort zone and talking with people and witnessing and sharing Jesus Christ? How useful are you as one of God's children to His great commission? It's not just my job. It's all of our job. We're all priests. We're all the church. First Peter 1, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, rage revealed in the last time. Folks, how obedient is your faith? You know, this was the sermon I was going to preach the week I came back from vacation. And God said, no. There's two more before this one. I looked at this one and I said, God, I'm going to come down. I'm going to confront. I'm not going to beat people down, but I'm going to confront them head on with this fact, this faith. I said, Lord, I looked at this calendar and I said, Lord, that's Mother's Day. I have sweet little mothers in there. It's a day when most pastors talk about moms, being a mom. Folks, I'm worried. I'm worried for some of you. You're good people, all of you are. You're kind, you're good. But that doesn't get us to heaven. Obedience does. And I've come, God sent me here 7 years ago, almost eight now, as a soldier. I came here because this church, there was a fight for the heart of this church. And I was the one God selected to lead that charge. Not on me. It's all on Him, but there's been a fight in this church for a long time. People resisting the Word of God. God has pruned us down to almost nothing. I walk by faith each day, but it's a fight. Sometimes I'm scared to death. Don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know what I've taught has been correct. I know where I've led this church is correct, but we've lost a lot of people because they did not like the word. They did not like accountability. They did not like to be challenged on obedience. Their version of Christianity didn't fit with the Bible. And I've hated it. It's torn me up inside. I speak from the bottom of my heart right now. Do you have true saving faith? We're the remnant. We're what's left. And I'm hoping God has pruned us down so we're going to start growing. But we have to be on board. We have to be Team Jesus. We have to be sold out to our Lord and Savior. Time is short. How do you know you're saved? Is there a desire to obey God in the most intimate, in-depth ways? If He said, go to Uganda tomorrow as a missionary, would you go? Or would the cares of this life stop you? If God said, witness to this person tomorrow, but you won't do it? If God says, memorize the gospel so I can use you next week, and you don't do it, why is the obedience not there? It's what we're called to do, folks. We're a church for one reason, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. If we're not all going to do it, there's no reason for us to be a church. It's on all of us. And I know this is hard, and but I want people to really test themselves. Paul told the church, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself to see if Jesus Christ is really in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. Do you have a desire to see the lost saved? If not, you must ask yourself why. There's only two reasons. One, you're not saved. Two, no sanctification. You're not taking your relationship with God seriously. You're letting the cares of this life choke it out. Those are the only two reasons. You need to think about it. If you need to come see me, please come see me. Please. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, by your grace and your grace alone, Lord, we stand here before you. By your grace alone do I stand up here and teach your word. And Lord, I try so hard to make sure every word I say is yours and not something for myself. And Lord, this is something you put on my heart so hard, so heavy. Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts. If there's someone in here who's not right with you and they don't know it, Lord, reveal it to them, please. Reveal it to them. If there's people in here who aren't taking their relationship with God, they're good Christians. They're good at Christian religion. But they're not seeking you like the relationship is required. Lord, I ask you to reveal that to them as well. Lord, I ask you to help us as your church to be faithful. And the faithful church, I know in the book of Revelation, had little strength. They were barely holding on, but they were holding on. They were persevering, and they were keeping the word. And for that very reason, Lord, you said you would keep them from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world. Lord, that hour of trial may be very soon. The tribulation period seems to be looming on the horizon. And when that happens, Lord, our time to serve you, our time to reach the lost is over. So Lord, I ask you to help us as a church to wake up, to understand the times we live, to understand what you have called us to be and to do, and that you want to use each one of us to bring the fruit of salvation to somebody. Ask you to help us to do the Lord. We pray this in your name, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, I went over a few minutes. I apologize if you have Mother's Day plans. We won't do the last song because I'm not going to hold people anymore. So just go to the last slide, Levi. Team Jesus, we're going to break out of here. I'll be praying for you. I love all of you. I so do. And I'll be praying for all of you. Let's go out on the playing field of the world. Let's break. 3, 2, 1, break. Let's go.